Welcome back again to All Villages. We're so glad you joined us. Heart and prayer is that you would grow in your faith with the Lord, that you would flourish even in your faith. Just had a week that was crazy busy, but it was a great week in that with the Vacation Bible Camp, we had over 50 children again here partnering with families, wonderful volunteers, middle school, high school. We had some volunteers that stepped up in ways, again, they weren't even counting on, but we greatly appreciate it. It was a special time. It really was a lot of fun. We even ended on with a mud run right at the end of the week and had a 24-foot slide that the kids couldn't stop going up and down and then crawling through the mud, army crawls, things like that. So it was a blast, but the whole focus was on how when life is hard, God is good. And perseverance, and trusting Him, and choosing joy, and again, letting go when there are things that are holding us back, and so on. So wonderful things. It was really powerful, and just grateful that we were able to do it. It's the first time we've done it in almost 3 calendar years because of COVID and stuff. So we're going to do this if we have 5 kids. So we were thrilled to have over 50, and it was a real special time. But thank you for all those that helped. Thank you for all those that prayed. And for those that donated food, we had some people that heard about it and donated several canned goods so we can support helping those that are hungry. So it was a real win-win for the community and for those of us and for especially for the kids. So good stuff, and again, praise the Lord. But before we go any further, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the chance for us to gather together. Thank you for your love. Thank you for a chance again for our hearts to be filled afresh with you. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move in us in such a way that we would know you better, follow you closer. Help us with the challenges we face in life, whether it be big, big, mighty mountains that we just don't know how we're going to work around or traverse, to remind us, Lord, that you will go with us every step of the way. You're already there. You'll make a way. And Lord, for those little things that kind of pop up or the challenges we face, Lord, again, help us to trust you every single step, every single day, every single moment, to just let it go, give it to you, and know that you are good and you are faithful. We pray for all those that are hurting, all those that have no hope. We pray that your Son would draw them close to him and that they would hear your invitation, that you stand at the door and you knock. And you want to come in and fellowship with us. Help us to take time every day to fellowship with you as well. Now, Lord, use this time. Bless these words. May this be your message for us. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Well, we've begun jumping into the beginnings reading part one of the Bible. And so we're going through Genesis right now for the next few weeks. And so I just hope you're engaging in it. There's, again, last week we went from all of creation being addressed to now it's narrowing its focus. It's like breadcrumbs were given us. And I left us here, if you were here last week, enter Abram. Abram is this gentleman that, again, is going to be invited into this great story that God is telling. But just to kind of give you a recap again, we dealt with 2 of the 5 acts, act 1 being creation, okay? And that's Genesis chapters 1 and 2, again, in part 1 of the Bible. And then we dealt with the beginning of the fall. Act 2 is in Genesis chapter 3. And so then we're seeing this fall and how creation just spirals out of control. And we really find that the mess that we find ourselves in, it starts to make a little more sense. I mean, brother kills brother. Horrible things, right? You might think you have some interesting dynamics around Thanksgiving or so on, but I'm telling you, this is like capital dysfunction. And we see time and time again, God inviting his people to come, inviting all of humanity to be his image bearers. And I challenge you to think about it like if you were, again, with God's newly freed, formerly enslaved people, that now they're at Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, also known as the 10 words in the Old Testament, but these 10 commandments that God gives about how to relate to God and how to relate to people. But then Moses begins to tell the story of where they come from and who is this God that has rescued them? Time and time again, that phrase, who is this God, is just like wanting to be leaned into and really have our minds wrapped around that, what the Bible is telling, how they describe who our God is. That he is, there's only one God like our God. He is so unique. And he again invites us in to be in relationship with him. And so I would love for you to write that down. Who is this God? Put it near your Bible. And when you're reading Acts 1 or Act 2, or as we'll see today as we go in through Act 3, Israel, that now it narrows the big picture view that God is looking at the whole world, addressing the whole world, and addressing all the brokenness that we're seeing in the whole world. And now we're going to be looking through how God works in through one family that then becomes Israel, that until we see get to Act 4 with Jesus, and then Act 5 with the church. So let us jump into it. We looked through Genesis chapters 1 through 11 last week, and now we're going to be jumping into 12, 13, and so on until 22. So I'm going to be quick. Put on your seatbelts, maybe put on a helmet, because we're going to be doing some quick driving here, but I'll be using the very broad brushstrokes, but do my best to kind of help bring it in. So chapter 12 was about God calling Abram. That he invites him to go into this land I'm going to show you. Now, what we know about where he's come from, the land of Ur, that they had a moon god, and that most likely Mesopotamia, that would have been a time and a place where they would have been worshiping that moon god. And so we have, again, these kind of breadcrumbs, as I mentioned in Genesis 11, of his family, where they were located, and what we know about, again, that area, that again, he would have known other deities, kind of thing. But this God invites him to go. And the crazy thing is, he does. I mean, he really, it could have been his life. I mean, it was a huge thing. But God invited him to go, and he does it. And we find that later on, in not only Act 3, of the story, but we find in Act 4 and in Act 5, Jesus and the disciples begin to use this understanding that Abram was the beginning of God restoring and redeeming the whole world to himself. We see God looking to renew the world after through the flood, and how quickly, again, it just seems to be spiraling out of control. So the good news is now we see God sharing with us in very, again, very deliberate ways, but in ways that we don't necessarily can connect the dots until, again, you step back and get that perspective. And you see again how, okay, well, this happened, and Adam and Eve, they showed their unfaith in God. They didn't trust God, and so they didn't have the faith that he was good and that he was generous enough, and that one little thing, don't eat from this tree, was apparently a big deal. Because, again, it showed, again, their unfaith. And yet here we have this faith that Abram shows by what he does. Faith and what you do, especially in Act 1, 2, and 3, is you don't see it separate. You don't see a person of faith then not act accordingly, right? Or a person that's acting accordingly has faith. And so you see this kind of like it's implied that if you are called to do this, you're going to do it. If you're not called, you won't do it, kind of those things. Anyways, but God calls Abram and he obeys. He follows. He leaves his family. He leaves his kind of support, the tribe of protection that he was with, and he then goes where the Lord leads him. And so there's some beautiful things that happen there. But we see that because of this now in chapter 13, that now there's these promises being made to Abram. Because of what he has done, he now promises, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a land that it's going to be yours and your family's, your descendants. And I just want you to know that this is a tangible thing in this world. We sometimes think of faith or our relationship with God as the spiritual aspect, this thing that we're doing or that we experience, but it's an internal thing. It's a private thing. And yet you can't read Act 3. You can't read in Genesis, especially Genesis, Exodus, and see that there's this almost like there's this private world and then the public world. There's this personal spiritual life, and then there's this public life that's not, you know, connected. You can't see that here. That they're two sides of the same coin. That God working in Abram's life is making a difference in this world, and he's experiencing God's blessings even in this world. And he promises that he's going to have children. Now, he doesn't have any children at this point. Him and his wife Sarai don't have any children. And yet, here they have this promise made because he obeys, because he actually goes when God invites him. And so this promise that God gave them, we, in the five-act play, again, I mentioned how Jesus, and especially in the church, start to look at Abram as, listen, this was all part of God's original plan. It was like the fall, act two of the five-act play, was literally just to try to help us understand why we find ourselves in the mess that we are in when we look around. When we see stuff on the news, or we have friends or that just make poor choices, or we have family dysfunction. You're going to see a little bit of that here today, for sure, and throughout the rest of Genesis, for sure. But it's just one of those things that it's trying to explain that God knew we were in a mess that we could never help ourselves out of. And yet he was good, and he makes these promises. Now, to get technical, the word, there isn't actually a Hebrew word. There is a Hebrew word, but it's not. They didn't use that word for promise. But we're saying basically because he gives his oath, he charges Abram to go, and he does it. And then later he makes a covenant with him saying, because you did this, I will do this. He's saying, I am testifying, I'm giving you an oath. So I kind of call it promises, but this is good promises, and he's going to fulfill them. And we see that in Jesus later on, and we see this in the church, and he's still fulfilling these promises. So let us continue. Chapter 14, I feel like this is a title that could come from like a J.R.R. Tolkien movie or something, right? Like the Hobbits, Battle of the Five Armies. Now we have the Battle of the Five Kings. And so basically Abram's nephew Lot is captured. He's taken by one of these people, and he, you know, mounts up. He gets family, he gets local people, and he assembles, and they go for it. And in this, he overcomes, and he ends up, God delivers Lot, and he helps him, again, establish his family. And it's like God is with him in a way that we haven't seen before. And so it's one of those things that is important that we remember that in real life, God is involved. He's invested in us. I'm not saying we all, when something bad happens, we get on our horses and we go take things in our own hands. But the Lord led him to do this. Okay, we trust in that. But in this, we got to understand it was a different time back then. They didn't have law and order. They didn't have a system for justice and to deal with iniquity, to deal with injustice, and so on. So we have this situation where God works and delivers and helps Abram overcome the challenges he's facing. And then we see something that we have hints of before, and we saw it last week. If you joined us when Noah. And God makes a covenant with Noah and with the world, saying, I'm going to give this rainbow. It's going to be a covenant to remind you forever that I will never destroy the world like this ever again. It was to purify. It was to cleanse. And again, soon as they're off the boat, it seems like as soon as they're off the boat, boom, things start to really unravel again. But we now have this individual again, Abram, who is... God is like, I am going to make this covenant with you. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, he says, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, when it says, again, the capital Lord, that's God's personal name. That's Yahweh. So that Yahweh made a covenant with Abram. And he's like, I'm all in. And here's the promise. You're going to have a child. And he like takes him and he says, look at the sky. Look at the stars. Try to count them. You can't. They're going to be more prevalent than that. You're going to have so many part of your offspring. Now, remember, these are the people that are hearing this at Mount Sinai. They're hearing about how, and God even says, "Now I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have so many children, but they're going to be enslaved for over 400 years. They got to be like, whoa, 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 at Mount Sinai, right? All these freed slaves, like, wait a minute, that's us. That's our relative. We're part of Abram's family. Like, oh my goodness, this God, who is this God, right? This God is claiming us as his own. And it goes all the way back to our ancestors. And I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a family. I mean, this has got to be just radical news for them at this mountain, kind of going, so, like, what do we do now? Like, we're, you know, we got freed. We don't have to make any more bricks, which is great. You know, that was kind of hard. And, you know, we got killed every now and again. You know, I mean, people died and stuff. And now they're free, and God is through Moses, is telling them again their history, their story. Well, again, we're like, oh, good. Maybe the train is back on the tracks, and things are just going great. Now, again, if you're a newly freed slave, you're going to be like, so how did we get from that to here? Like, wait, what happened here, kind of thing, right? Well, enter again how when humanity tries to help God. When God doesn't invite you to help, you shouldn't help. A lot of times I'll work with people and stuff, and I try to encourage them to really pray for wisdom. Ask God to help you when you see a need, whether it be in the community. You see a need in a family member or a friend. Before you jump in and just try to help, which is great if you have that heart and that instinct. Usually it's a sign of the gift of mercy that God gives us. That's great. But I want to encourage you, ask God. Seek God. Lord, if you want me to help, you know, make it clear. And if he doesn't give you peace, if he doesn't put a burden on you to help, if he doesn't nudge or just kind of make things all come together like that, then don't help. And you're not letting them down. In fact, you're loving them in the name of the Lord. If the Lord wants you to help someone, he's going to make it very clear. He's going to put a burden. He's going to just, I must do this kind of thing, right? And that's important as long as we, again, seek the Lord in that. But unfortunately, Abram doesn't. His wife Sarai doesn't. And Sarai, because she can't have a child, says, you know what? I'm hearing this promise, and I have a solution. I have thought of an idea, Abram. I have my servant, my maidservant, and so you know what? Why don't you, and it was a custom back in that time period to expand your household and so on, but we're seeing this here in this time. He's like, why don't you have relations with her, and then she can have give us a son and give us an heir and so on. And so he does. I wish he would have sought the Lord on this, but he doesn't. But it shows us again how every now and again when we help the Lord, when the Lord's not asking us to help, it can really go badly. And so this is where I say family dysfunction. Like, this is just another example. We see Cain killing Abel. Now we're seeing this. What's going to happen when one more person's invited between this husband and wife, that really God has designed one husband, one wife to be together, and then enters jealousy and enters all these other things that happen. And unfortunately, when the woman does get pregnant, Sarai sends her off. Then God like meets her and says, "No, come on back. You know, she's in charge, but you know, I want you to work this out, kind of thing, because you guys have created this, you know, environment for the child, for you and everything." Anyhow, long story short, it's a dysfunction, and it's an underlying problem that's going to be coming out again very soon. Next chapter, chapter 17. We have Abraham and circumcision. And it's interesting is when we see this, Abraham, you're like, wait, wasn't it Abram? Yes, it was Abram. Abram literally means exalted father, but he has no children, right? But God intervenes and says, but because we've made this covenant, because we are in this relationship, because I asked you to go, I charged you to go, and then you did it, now I'm going to make you the father of nations. So we're going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. We're going to see that there's a pattern here. I'm going to unpack that much more next week. But we see this, that he then says, okay, this is your new name. You're going to be known like this. Okay, he says, no longer shall you be named Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And so he's now got this new identity. Names really mattered back then. It wasn't like today. It seems like you can name anyone anything. Doesn't even have the letters have to make any sense. But anyhow, I digress. And then he then says, this is going to be the sign. And this is a really big sign for us guys. He says, every male shall be circumcised. It shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So he just reminds him again, you are going to be the father of nations. I love you. We're a part of this. We're together in this. And this is going to be the sign. It's going to be something that cuts you. And just a kind of a little, this is a kind of a Hebrew way of a play on words here, that covenant means to cut a deal, an agreement. And literally, we see later on in the text, where Abraham gets these animals and he cuts them, and he cuts them in half. And what they would do is, when they would do these traditional ways of making a covenant, a formalized agreement, okay, where they would cut these animals, and they would, the larger the animals, they'd split on two sides, and they would make like a trough, and they'd put the animal on each side, and their blood, I know it's in 2022, there's a lot of blood going on here, but just kind of track with it here, if you will. So we have these animals that have been killed. The blood drains to the middle in this trough kind of thing. And what it was known is that each party then walks through the blood. And their robes that would walk through would pull up the blood into the robe as a very tangible sign that if I break this covenant, I will be like these animals. I mean, it wasn't like a, you know, if I don't, I'll go to bankruptcy court, you know. I mean, don't get me wrong, that's never fun, right? I'm sure. But the reality is, it's like, this is going to cost me my life. And so he's like, I want you to walk through. But here's the great thing. And here's the beautiful thing. God puts him to sleep. I believe that God walks through it twice. Once for him and once for us. And it was a foreshadowing that I am going to make a way. You can't do it. You won't be able to fulfill it. And so because of that, I'm going to walk through it again for you. Jesus will be the one who takes it all upon himself. It's beautiful and powerful and very humbling when you look at it like that. The next chapter, it's really just kind of the first part of the chapter. He promises to Sarah. Now, Sarai was her name, means princess, and he changes it to Sarah. Now she's going to be the mother of these nations, right? She's going to be, God's going to bless her. And this promise to Sarah, though, is kind of interesting because as, you know, the promise comes, she kind of laughs about it, right? She kind of laughs, and as she laughs, she's kind of like, so you're going to, like, she's like, I'm like way older. I can't do that anymore. Like, I can't have kids, right? And my husband, he's older than me kind of thing, right? So we kind of have this like, what's going on? And yet here, God hears that. And so he blesses her. And she ends up, becoming pregnant. But I got to stay with the text. The text doesn't just immediately go to that. The text then shows that Abraham's nephew, Lot, who again he rescued a previous chapter earlier, right? That because he loves him, he's part of his family, he ends up living in this place called Sodom. And there were some just really bad things going on, horrible things that God never intended. Very similar to what we get when we read about what happened right before the flood. And so right now, these two cities, he's like, I'm gonna have to just destroy them. God, God said he's not going to destroy the world through the water anymore. He's not going to flood it. But he didn't say he's not going to discipline it and correct it, right? So he's like, I have to destroy these two. They have become, they're just horrible. And Abraham starts to like talk to him. Like, well, if there are this many righteous people, would that be okay? And he's like, okay, I won't kill it, but there's not enough of them. And so Abraham starts going this big number to start going, what about how many here? What about how many here? I really think he's thinking about Lot. I think he just doesn't want to see Lot killed. And I mean, he could have friends or family there or something like that, but I think it's Lot's family and the people there. And it's sad. But here's the interesting thing. Who is this God? He cares about injustice. He cares about when creation goes wrong. He cares about when humanity's gone off the rails, right? He does something about it. In addition to that, Abraham apparently has a discussion, a dialogue with him. I mean, he entertains back and forth. And I think we forget, sometimes God invites us. He wants us to talk to him. I mean, you can't read this and think God just wants us just to be like robots. You can't. I mean, I don't know how you can. But it's just remarkable when you look at it. So he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. It's sad, but it's true. Does that to the end of chapter 19. And then we see Abraham really screw up again. I didn't even bring this up at the beginning of the first part, but we see early on in these chapters, Abraham is nervous. Like, does this great, has this great faith, is following where God leads. But he's like, hey, we're going to go, and there's apparently there's some really kind of bad guys around here, or I don't trust them. So Sarah, I want you to tell everyone you're my sister. Now, what we find out later is Sarah is his sister, but they have different parents kind of thing, right? One parent. So it's kind of a half-sister thing. But he's telling them they're sisters so that they don't kill him to take Sarah. So Sarah gets taken by these kings two times already. And each time the king Abimelech is like, wait a minute. Like, the Lord warns him and says, hey, listen, you took Sarah to be your wife. She's already married. And so I just want you to know it's not going to go well for you if you don't return Sarah. And he's like, well, I didn't know. And he's like, I have integrity here. I didn't know. I asked Abraham. He told me that she was his sister. I thought it was good. I thought we were all thumbs up. You know, it's kind of the way they did things back then, right? We'll be friends. We have family together. And so he actually goes back, gives Sarah back, but he confronts Abraham like, dude, what's going on? He's like, why'd you do this? And Abraham's like, I was afraid. I was afraid. I didn't feel good about it. It wasn't good. I just didn't want to say it because I was afraid you might kill me. This is the same guy who has the faith to leave his family, to go into unknown world, unknown territory, to leave everything. He's already had this covenant with God. He's like, I have you. You're going to be a blessing to all people. Your family is going to be a blessing to all people. And again, we see the church pick this up and say, look, he was the blessing that came that brought Jesus. Abraham is one of his children. Jesus is one of Abraham's children. And so this treachery is there, right? And there's more to it, but it's like, wow, come on, Abraham. It's easy for us to see that. And yet haven't we at times maybe didn't want to hurt someone's feelings and we weren't totally honest with them? We didn't know how to share with them the brokenness or struggles. You know, I just did a funeral for a good friend of ours. He made a tragic choice. He committed suicide. And it breaks my heart. Our family is grieving. Our friends are grieving. There's the wake of behind the boat of that he made that decision is throwing people overboard. I share this to say, I saw horrible things. I felt horrible because the family, instead of coming together, has like pulled apart. I challenged them to come together during the service. I challenged them. But within minutes afterwards, they're screaming, they're yelling, they're blaming. And it's just so sad. How quickly. I heard the same people that came up and talked about how much they loved him and how Jesus was his Savior and how he is faithful and he is good and we need to all put our faith in him. The very same people blaming and not acting in the way of Jesus. It was so sad. It broke my heart. But it reminded me again of this text and going, man, we got to be careful about how we live. We got to be careful that our decisions matter. And I'll be the first one. I need to ask my family many times, I'm sorry the way I said that, or I'm in a grumpy mood. I shouldn't have said it like that. There are times, I'm sure, you know, out in the community, we all, again, we need to be generous and grace and love, but we need to pray for each other. We need to pray and ask God for forgiveness, ask God for strength, ask God for clarity. Maybe there's some areas in my life that and your life that we just don't even realize that we have not been living and honoring God. We're almost there. A couple quick slides here, though. Isaac is born. Isaac is given to this family. Well, that's beautiful. That's great. That's fantastic, right? Sarah ends up getting pregnant and has a baby, and Isaac, and she's just filled with laughter and like, can you imagine how God has done this? Like, I'm over 90, right? This is crazy. How is God doing this? But soon, right in the same chapter, we see now that she has a child, she starts to turn on her maidservant Hagar and the child she had, Ishmael, and starts to just, it doesn't go well. Again, we see this dysfunction. We see them not dealing, family dynamics, not dealing with the hard stuff, not being honest, not being able to forgive, not being able to move forward. Brokenness is still here. And then we see Abraham cuts a covenant later on, the end of chapter 21. He cuts a covenant with Abimelech, the king that he misled, the treachery that he had. It wasn't it didn't end. It didn't like, oh, we're done. We'll see you. We saw that in the previous time when he told the king that Sarah was his sister. But now there's a way forward. Things are coming together. And so that's encouraging. It's very encouraging. And then chapter 22, it's like, oh, so many people are like, I just wish that chapter wasn't in the Bible. I'm with you. I hear you. But God gives Abraham and Sarah their child, this child that they had, like they could, wanted their whole lives together. God gives it to him and then asks him to sacrifice him. Now, it's horrible, right? We can't ever, I don't think we could agree in saying that it's, some of us think it's okay, some of us not. I mean, it is a horrible situation. But you need to understand, context is everything. In that time period, it was understood that the God sometimes asked for your children to show your love for them. And they wouldn't stop you. But he says something, like he's literally, Isaac and him are going to make this offering. God has told him, I want you to give you my son. Give me your son. Go, and he goes up the mountain. And like Isaac is carrying the bundle of wood that he is going to be burned on, but he doesn't even know it yet. But he's like, So Dad, like what's going on here? Like where are we going with this? Like, I don't see, where's the lamb? Where's the one we're gonna be offering? And Abraham says this, and I really think this is such an important phrase to really understand what God is trying to get us to understand about, again, who is this God? God will provide for himself the lamb. Now, in my understanding, in all my research, I have never found anything written before this time in history, the phrase, God will provide. It's always we, the people, humanity was trying to provide for the gods. They were trying to get God's attention. They were trying to say, well, maybe we gave enough of this crop. And you know, hey, we did a great crop, and we got to give the crop back. And he would do this to try to, again, earn God's favor. But God is testing Abraham. He's testing him because he's like, listen, I want your most prized possession, right? That's what we apparently see, but when you understand this, I believe it's to reveal who is this God. See, God provides. He stops him right before he's going to kill Isaac. He stops him and says, no, don't do that. I know you were willing to give it all for me. But look, and he says he sees this lamb stuck, and he goes and grabs it, and he offers that. I think it's really about, it's to help this people at Mount Sinai to see this is a God who is invested and involved in our lives. He even provides for us. That the old gods might have demanded this, but he's not like that God. That doesn't mean that there's going to be times in our lives God's not going to say, I want you to surrender. You don't know how it's going to play out. I want you to trust me. Every one of us has those moments. We're going to have moments like that. You can trust God. He is faithful. Who is this God that provides? Who is this God that meets us and embraces us? Who is this God that says, go, and you're going to be a blessing now to everyone else? Think about that. Pray about that. The final word is this. God charges you too. Now, what I mean by that is again, when he charges Abram, at the time, Abram, to go in the land. Go and I'll show you the land. He doesn't even tell him exactly where he's going on the map, right? There is no map at that time, but anyhow, he says, go. And he charges us to go too. He charges us to go wherever God has placed us. He has us there for a reason. And so it might be your school. It might be in the community where you volunteer or you play pickleball. It might be where you work. But wherever you spend the most of your day, the most of your week, with those you spend the most of your week. We call that here at All Villages your front line. It's your front line ministry. It's where God has placed you, and he wants you to make a difference. But you pray for those people. You pray for God to open up opportunities for you to share. You might invite them to the service, whether it be online or in person. You might invite them to read the Bible with you. You might just say, just to let them know, hey, God loves you. It could be something small, but pray and ask God for wisdom. He charges you, he charges me. Now, the homework is this. We're going to be reading Genesis chapters 23 through 35. 23 through 35. Again, I hope you engage with it. There's so much there. But we're going to be digging in, and I pray it's a blessing to you. But thank you so much for joining us. But now receive the benediction before you go. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there, and he has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you, where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless again, and we'll hope to see you next week.